the deepness.
Is there another world? Is there another dimension? Are we alone?
You've seen it seeping through the moments, breathing in the corners, like an ocean beating on the borders, like a silent speech whispering, a soft breath flickering on your skin. And you've asked yourself, is there another world? Is there another dimension? Are we alone in this, the surface of things? Or is there a deepness?
The world is scrunched up paper. When you unravel it, there's a bigger place hiding within.
You felt it when you were a kid playing make-believe, that behind your walls was where magic grows. And you knew that trees and flowers were dreams escaping from below. And cracks in the sidewalk were keyholes that unlocked a deeper truth. And one time you could have sworn you saw light burst through.
The world is a dusty window. When you wipe it clean, the light dances free.
And it's never left you. How the light beams of the morning look like skylines of a golden city. How the dusk hangs shivering in the space between day and evening. When the rain hits the roof like secrets being spoken. Or when the wind strokes the leaves like desire has been woken.
The world is a sleeping bird. Beneath its wings lies the sound of flying.
When you wake from sleep, longing heavy in your bones, like you've been somewhere distant that somehow feels closer than home. Or that time you were on your own and felt a presence, neither flesh nor anything you'd known. And suddenly the universe found balance and everything made sense and you knew you weren't alone.
This world is the top of a lake. There are shadows moving below. Where do they come from? Where do they go?
Is this life filled with layers? Are we touching the edge? Are we standing on the threshold, breathing the breath of the next world? Is this life profound? Is it more than matter? Are we in a room of glass, moments from the shatter? When you stand beneath the sky, you can explain away the stars as gas exploding in the eons of space. But you can't explain the explosions within you and the way the majesty tastes in the deeps of your soul, the glimmering in your blood. You can name the chemicals, recite the theories, but you can't explain love. The walls of this world are thin. The deepness moves in the spaces between. And if you close your eyes, fill your lungs, you might just be breathing it in.
Wow. What is it about kids that seem to connect to whatever is beyond a little bit better than we do? It reminds me of childhood experiences I had with things that couldn't be seen and how readily accepting I was of them. So I'm going to pray that we would be like that today as we dive into what we have. So Father, I love to think about the fact that maybe you're near, and I pray that you would be right now, that you would just fill this room with your presence, and all within the sound of my voice would feel that you are just a breath away. And we ask that you would translate everything that happens to us today into the spirit realm so that we can know you better. Amen. Well, everybody, my name is Allie, and it's great to be with you today. I am a pastor here at Crossroads, and I think that because I'm a pastor, people talk to me about God. Some people avoid me so they don't have to talk about God. That happens a little bit too, but probably the number one thing that I hear people say about God is that they just don't feel him, that they just don't experience him, that they would like to, that they believe in him, but that there's no actual real experience in their daily life. And I just want to say, if that's you, you're so not alone. That's the definitely by far and away the thing I hear the most. And also, I think you should be dissatisfied with that. I think it's good when people say to me, I don't like that. There has to be something else. There's got to be something, because we were actually made for a connection into the spirit realm where we do experience connection with God, and that's what we're going to be talking about today. We're going to be talking about the means by which he gave us to do that, and it's called prayer. But I have a little confession to make before we dive into this topic. Maybe I should have just introduced myself like this. Hi, my name is Allie, and I stink at prayer. I know a lot of you feel that way, and so I just want to say I'm with you. I always feel like, well, these are just my words. Shouldn't there be fancier words, or shouldn't I be better at this, or shouldn't there be more things happening after I do this? And I think that those are thoughts that come from somewhere in my past or just deep within me that wants to view prayer as some religious exercise that I need to master, that there can be something I can get good at, and there's going to be a result out the other end. And I just want to ask you, along with myself, let's just set that thinking aside for today, because the way that I want you to engage in the topic of prayer today is a little bit different. It's really about a connection with a person. The Bible teaches us that God is personal. He is one God in three persons: Father, Son, Holy Spirit. We talk about God as a personal God, and prayer is the means by which he's given us to connect into the spirit realm with a person. And so you can join me in setting aside all our religious baggage on prayer and just leaving it to the side so that we can talk about how do we connect into the spirit realm with a personal God. And this prayer is not just an entry point into the spirit realm, although it is that. It is also the medium of relationship with God. We have a desire as humans to be known. I can promise you, if you think about like your best friend, get that person in your mind, or maybe it's your spouse or your current boyfriend or girlfriend, we would use language like, that person just gets me. They see me. They see something about me that not a lot of other people see, and I love that. I love that we can connect. That's the sort of language we use, because psychologists would tell us that this is maybe the deepest desire that we have as human beings. It's the very foundation that all of love sits on, the ability to feel known. And this is exactly what prayer should be. Prayer should be an entry point into the spirit realm where we actually connect with a person who can communicate back to us, you are known and loved. This is the essence of prayer. And today we're going to look at three types of prayer, and they all sort of play a role in helping us have that experience with God, helping us make contact with God in the realm of life that we can't see and receive back from him the message that you are known and loved. And the first type of prayer is what I call prayers of help. And believe it or not, the vast majority of Americans actually still report that they pray. And I don't know how you pray, but again, I think that prayers of help are probably the most common kind of prayers. These are the ones that we do about the tangible things that are happening in our life as it's happening. This might be like, help me, Jesus, find a parking place at the grocery store. I'm in a hurry. Or my kid is about to go to their first day of school. Would you please, God, just please show up and give them a friend. Or God, I'm going to get on this airplane, and I just really like it to touch down on the other side wherever I'm going. These are prayers of help, and these are not bad ways to communicate with God. They're actually just fine. They're totally normal. I think most of us, this might even be the realm of prayer that we sort of stick to. There's really not a lot else to our prayer life, and that's okay for now, but I hope it won't be the case ongoing, because I think this is the hardest realm to actually receive and connect with God and have that feeling that you're known by him. But I do think that we find evidence of this in the Bible. There's a guy named Paul, and he actually wrote a lot of the New Testament. And he leaves us some clues in his letters that he prayed like this. And he prays for things like his travels, his plans, his visits. He prays for friends by name. We can see that in his letters. He asks for people to pray for generosity and for money to be given. All throughout the Bible, we see people praying for exactly what we pray for. They pray for their children. They pray for sickness or health, and even sometimes the weather. And so these prayers are totally normal, but I want to suggest to you that one way we could experience God more deeply and more regularly in this realm of prayer is maybe to apply a little bit of intentionality. Because I know if you're like me, you tend to pray these help me God prayers while you're like, it's on the fly. And it's sort of haphazard, and we don't really give it a lot of thought. And we think, maybe they hit the glass ceiling up there and they just fell back down to earth somehow. I don't know what happened to that. So I wanted to share with you a page out of my own journal. So I organized I would call this my help me God prayers, and I put them on a grid. And I told you, I stink at prayer. We've already established that, okay? I feel a little easily overwhelmed in prayer. As a matter of fact, sometimes I feel overwhelmed, and a couple of years ago, I was on a prayer list here at Crossroads, and just as your pastor, I feel like I need to make this confession to you. The prayers were so overwhelming to me on this one particular list, and because I already am on other lists, and I'm praying for many things at all times, and I thought, I can't handle this. And I actually asked the person who organized that prayer list to delete me from the email. So that's who you're dealing with here, and I just want you to know that. So I need a grid, and I need to know who are the people that I feel responsible to pray for on a regular basis. What are the things? What are the places? What are the regular rhythms in my life that I want to be coming to God on? So on this grid, on the top row, there's a name of someone in my immediate family. There are last names of families and friends that we have in our life on a regular basis. There are places we go. CRES, that stands for Crossroads East Side. That's the place my family and I usually show up on the weekend when we actually gather in community here at Crossroads. Maddox is the name of my kids' school. These are regular rhythms of my life, and I have found that I just gain traction with God when I take my help me Jesus prayers and I put them on a grid so that I can talk to him about the same things and the same people. And I do cross things out. I don't cross out your name, but I do cross things out and I move on to other things because I am just one person and I stink at prayer and I'm easily overwhelmed, so I need my grid. And if you just throw prayers up like this as you go about your life, I can almost promise you that you are never going to come into the realm that God really wants to interact with you, where you have an experience where you touch him in a way that you know you have and in a way where he gets to communicate with you, I know you. In my personal experience, it just doesn't tend to happen all that much in this realm of prayer. As a matter of fact, sometimes we end up sounding like the words of Psalm 69. They say this, "I am worn out calling for help. My throat is parched. My eyes fail looking for my God." And if this is the realm of prayer we stick to, that might be words that someday you would pray. We have to go beyond this realm. We have to get to the deeper things of prayer and the deeper ways that we can connect with God. And the second type of prayer that I want to suggest starts to move us into those deeper places with God are what I call prayers of hope. Now, this realm is bigger. These are the prayers where we're starting to tap into the very things that we just can't give ourselves. I want to tell you how my Thursday morning this week started. I know that you have all lived weeks like I've been living. I'm not saying that what I've been doing the last 10 days is unusual to the human experience, but it has been a hard couple of weeks for me. My eyes opened on Thursday morning, and the first thought in my mind was, I can't do it. I can't possibly get all the things into this day that are going to happen. I don't know what's got to give, but I don't have anything left. It's 6:30 in the morning, and those are my first thoughts. And so I sit down with God and with my cup of coffee, and I open up my Bible, and I was reading, and pretty soon I was like, blah, blah, blah. The words meant nothing to me, that I couldn't even. So I closed the Bible, and I just sat there with God, and I went, I can't do this day. I can't do this week. I can't do this anymore. I don't even know how I'm going to get through the next hour, let alone the next 24, let alone get to the weekend and talk to all you guys. I can't do this, God. And that's when things started to get real. That's when I sensed he was with me in an unusual way. And I actually thought about taking you through exactly what went down for me. But I'm really hesitant to do that because I don't want you to grab on to how he dealt with me and think that that's how he's going to deal with you. Because what he did for me in the following 10 or 15 minutes was highly personal. It was highly interactive. I knew for sure that I was interacting with a God who was saying, I know you. I not only know you, I'm here with you. I know exactly where you are. You are not alone. That was how my Thursday morning started, and it was all because I just closed my Bible and I told God, I need something more than I can give myself. And guys, the Psalms are full of cries like this. Listen to this one from Psalm 51. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit in me. This is somebody who is crying out for the forgiveness and the renewal of God. The things that we need to enter into God's hope for are big picture, deep stuff that we don't have access to on our own. Peace, comfort, forgiveness, wisdom. These are things beyond our human ability that we need to learn to come to God, to be brave enough to say, I need you to do this because I can't. Have you ever tried to create in yourself a pure heart? I wonder how that went. Have you ever tried to renew your own spirit? I bet that didn't go very well either. How about blotting out your transgressions? Has anyone ever had success with that? No, these are things that we need to touch into something beyond us. And we need to go into the hope of God. And the good news here is that God only meets us in our messy, messed up, sometimes hopeless reality. And it's not pretty, but he does meet us there. And he loves it when we start our days, like I started on Thursday, even as crappy as I felt about it. And I want you to hear an experience I had with the hope of God in a group of people, because I think God loves it when we sort of come around people who are in this place. Pretty much all of us at any point in time could be there. And I was in a group with a woman who I didn't know very well when the group started, and there were 8 of us. And she just shared over time her personal history. She had a lovely teenage daughter and just told us at one point that she'd always wanted to have another child. She'd never been able to. There was no diagnosis. There was no understandable reason why. She had just never been able to conceive another child. And as she shared this with us, it was obviously a very tender place for her. She'd obviously gone through a lot of hopelessness about this. But the 7 of us were a little bit newer to her life. And we kind of went, how about if we pray for you? Would you let us do that? Would it be okay if we prayed for you? And so we not only prayed for her, you know, as the leader of that group, I was like, oh, this is a great way to practice our religious exercise of praying. And so we organized ourselves into 7 days. And we knew, this is 12 years. This is not a little thing. And so the 7 of us each took a day of the week. And we took over praying for her on the hour that someone else stopped. And most of us combined it with fasting. We wouldn't eat for the day. We would say, God, we want you to hear us more than we want food. We're going to stay focused on our friend and her hope for a child. And 7 days of prayer went by. And we talked with her then, and we just encouraged her, and we kind of shared how the week had gone for us, and that was that. And I thought, as the group leader, I was like, oh, that was really good. We just practiced our prayer. That was awesome. And we moved on until 3 months later, when she walked into the group meeting and her lip was shaking, her chin was shaking, and she said, "Hi, guys, I'm pregnant." And the 7 of us, I don't think we stopped screaming for 10 minutes. I know we didn't, because my throat hurt for 4 days. And I was screaming because, yes, I mean, I was screaming in joy for her. I was so happy for her. And she has that child today, and it's unbelievable. And I was screaming because I'm not sure I expected to encounter the hope of God. I wish I could tell you that from the beginning, I thought this is going to produce a child. I didn't, and I know it doesn't always, and I don't know why God does what he does, but what I know is that when the seven of us, we used our connection into the spirit realm to seek a God who gives hope to the hopeless. And he comes in and he meets with us, and part of my screaming was going, I can't believe you, God. I can't believe we just had this experience with you. And I felt just as lucky to be one of those seven people as I think she did to have received this child. The hope of God is an unbelievable thing. It is unlike anything we could ever hope to do for ourselves. But when we're cut off from this hope, when we never enter this realm with God, when we will not bring him our needs that go well beyond ourselves, when we refuse that type of connection with him and we hide from it, or we run from him, or we just don't know that we should be talking to God about those things, then we live a very disconnected life. We feel very disconnected from God. And we start to put other things in that place. I don't know, maybe you're seeking comfort. And it's very hard to comfort yourself. That almost never works, right? And so we begin to do something else that gives us comfort. We put something in that place. If it's not something God's giving us, then maybe it's alcohol or sex or people's approval at work or whatever the thing is that fills us for just a second. But we begin to place things in that place where we should be coming to God for those needs and seeing how will you meet these, God? Just crying out to him like the psalm that we read. And when we live in this place where we're disconnected from the supernatural hope of God, then that's when we become very vulnerable. And we are not only vulnerable, we are actually vulnerable because there are other things at work in the spiritual realm. We are in a dangerous spiritual place when we are cut off from the hope of God. Living disconnected like this actually puts us, I would say, I don't think it's too far to say, it would put us in spiritual danger. I don't know if you heard last week's message from Brian, but he talked about how there's all kinds of other things at work in the spirit realm that are very real and also very happy to disguise themselves as good things, as friendly things, as even light in your life. And to me, the more obvious few are things like a reading from a psychic or someone who would read cards for you, your horoscope, or just a friendly consultation with a spiritual medium of some sort. I know many people, and I'm not that exciting, and I know many people in my life who have had contact with spiritual mediums or psychics looking for answers, for comfort, for peace, for wisdom, for the things that only God can actually deliver on. And that, to me, is the way that we recognize this sort of counterfeit presence in the spiritual realm, is that those are the promises, and whatever it is will never point you back to the Word of God or to his Son, Jesus Christ. And that is a counterfeit for the promise of hope that only God can deliver on. I want you to hear the story of a woman in our own community who encountered firsthand the difference between these two things. So let's look at Tara's story.
I've always had this gift. So I'd have dreams. I would have visions. I would know what someone was going to say to me before they said it. Early on, my spiritual practices might look like doing what I called readings. Readings were just simply asking whatever spirit is out there to answer some questions, you know, for this other person. I hadn't really considered what I was doing as negative. I had not considered at all, what did God say about this? I would have considered myself a Christian at the time, by the way. Fast forward, when I'm in my late 20s, to a more negative experience where an entity came into my bedroom at least 2 weeks, maybe a little bit more. He formed into a person. It was a male, and he would, in a friendly way, enter my bedroom and go, I have plans for you. And it was friendly, it turned into something negative in less than a split second, and he was just on top of me, holding me down. Sorry. that was scary. The only thing I knew to do was just pray, and it would disappear. But this went on again for at least 2 weeks. And right about that same time, we were invited to church. And it really helped me in a gentle, loving, but truthful way find out what God was saying about gifts. I found Deuteronomy 18. Paraphrasing, but in general, it talks about not talking to dead people, not being a medium, not being a psychic. These are detestable practices. And that was heavy. I was mad. I was angry. I remember sitting on my couch going, what? You know, I'm not doing any of these things. I'm trying to be helpful. So I set it aside. So it took me some time to really look inside to see why I was doing this. There was something else that I was getting out of it that wasn't godly. And that took me to 1 Corinthians. It talked about encouraging and strengthening and comforting people. So I thought, wow, I don't think I've really been doing that. Today, I get to use this wonderful gift that the Lord's given me in a way that is so powerful and growing His kingdom and growing me. I let the other person know when I'm praying for them now. You know, if this is not jiving with something that you feel that the Lord's saying to you, great, then take that to the Lord. Always, always take it to the Lord. And it encourages them to go and talk to Him. And that's really what we're doing when we're using our gift of prophecy. All it is listening for the Lord. It makes complete sense when you understand that there is an enemy and he doesn't want us to share any of our gifts, especially with prophecy, when in the Bible it says we should all be listening for the Lord. And that's really all it is. Are we listening to the Lord, and are we encouraging and comforting and strengthening one another? This is how the church grows. I mean, God has so much for you, and it's a good, good thing. It's a good gift.
Each time I watch Tara's story, I pick up on her language a little bit differently, but one thing I notice every time is that as soon as she began to encounter God through His word and through His people at a place that was safe for her, her language started to change into that of humility. It was like, you should talk to God. You're connected to God, not just me, you too. And she began to use the language of prayer, instead of just spirits and questions and things like that. And that is because we are all who are connected to Him, we are afforded this contact with God through prayer. And we're going to look now at a story in the Bible. And we're going to do this together because it is messy. And that's why I said that, because it is not a pretty, clean, tidy picture that we're going to be able to put a bow on and go out with our bullet points about. Of course, I'm going to have a few bullet points for you, but it is not a tidy picture because it is an interaction in the spirit realm with some things that God says very specifically are not Him. And we're going to pick up this story about a guy named Saul. He was the first king of the nation of Israel. He was specifically chosen by God to be king, and God afforded him a solid connection in relationship with Him so that he could lead the nation well. And he even had a prophet that would regularly speak to him on behalf of God named Samuel. So they were in a lot of communication with God, and Saul started off his kingship fairly well. But over time, as you read the life of Saul, you can see that he began to grasp his kingship pretty tightly. This was a guy who liked his own power. He wanted to hold on to his kingship, and he actually sort of began to put that in the place of God. And you can see a slow decline in his willingness to trust God. And they have some circumstances go down where God gives Saul some very specific instructions that he kind of arrogantly, disobediently ignores. So Samuel pays Saul one last visit before his own death, and he says to Saul, God has a message for you, and he has sent me to tell you that the kingdom has been taken from you, that while you're still king today, you won't be for long. And this is where we pick up his story in 1 Samuel 28. Now Samuel was dead, and all Israel had mourned for him and had buried him in his own town of Ramah. Saul had expelled the mediums and the spiritists from the land. The Philistines, this is the arch enemy of Israel, the Philistines, assembled and came and set up camp at Shunem, while Saul gathered all Israel and set up camp at Gilboa. When Saul saw the Philistine army, he was afraid. Terror filled his heart. He inquired of the Lord, but the Lord did not answer him by dreams or Urim or prophets. So here we are. He has cleaned out the spiritists and the mediums. Now, why would it tell us that? And the Bible mentions this because of what Tara said. Tara said, and she was right, that the book of Deuteronomy specifically spells out the law for the nation of Israel. And in Deuteronomy, it says that an act of consulting a medium or a spirit other than God is actually an act of treason against the king. The Lord, the king of Israel, considers consulting the dead an act of treason against him. That's how seriously he took it. And obviously Saul, in his better days, had cleaned the land out of this sort of influence as best he could. And so now here we are, and he is facing his arch enemy. And remember, he knows already the kingdom is going to be taken from him. So he's seeing the writing on the wall here, and he's terrified. And this is what happens next. Saul then said to his attendants, "Find me a woman who is a medium, so I may go and inquire of her." "There is one in Endor," they said. Endor, not the place where the Ewoks are, not that. Endor. So Saul disguised himself, putting on other clothes, and at night he and two men went to the woman. "Consult a spirit for me," he said, "and bring up for me the one I name." Then the woman asked, "Whom shall I bring up for you?" "Bring up Samuel," he said. When the woman saw Samuel, she cried out at the top of her voice and said to Saul, "Why have you deceived me? You are Saul." And the king said to her, "Don't be afraid. What do you see?" The woman said, "I see a ghostly figure coming up out of the earth." "Well, what does he look like?" he asked. "An old man wearing a robe is coming up," she said. Then Saul knew it was Samuel, and he bowed down and prostrated himself with his face to the ground. Okay, so what the heck is going on here? This is the king of Israel, and he knows that consulting a medium is an act of treason against God. So that's where we are with Saul. Saul is willing to cash in all his chips. Any connection he had with God, he wants a different answer. He doesn't want the one he got before. He's still fighting God. He's still disobeying God. He says, "I want a different answer. I'm going to go to the very place I know I shouldn't, and I'm going to try to do an end run around God. Let's see if I can get something else to happen." And by the way, what is this spirit? You may have thoughts on this. You are certainly entitled to them. The truth is, if you do some research on this, you will find there's an enormous scholarly debate about this spirit and what it actually is. To me, it reminds me of what Tara said in her video. When she said that she saw a spirit that took the form of a man, that's what this feels like to me. That's how this language sort of reads. And the truth is, we don't know. Y'all can have that conversation on your way to your cars or after you've moved on with your day, but the truth is, I will shortcut the big debate for you. Nobody knows. And so we don't know exactly what this spirit is, but it freaks out the medium. And this should be our first clue that something weird is about to go down here, because she was surprised and she was very alarmed. And so she says, "There's some guy here," and Saul, he wants to know something different than what God has already said. And they have a conversation, and here's the cliff notes. You know what God already said? That's still going to happen. And as a matter of fact, it's happening tomorrow, and Israel will be defeated and you will die. I kind of doubt that's what Saul was hoping for. As a matter of fact, I know it's not what he was hoping for. And so here is this spirit, and what I take away from this is that no matter what else we take from this story, we have a God who is sovereign over everything in the spirit realm. He's spoken a word, he's made a decision, and Saul tries to end run around him, and he says, the same thing will happen because I said it will happen. Our God is sovereign over everything in the spiritual realm. Saul wasn't about to get a different answer, and I know that we all sort of feel that level of disappointment, probably like Saul did, when we try to put something else in the place of God in our life, and it just doesn't go very well. Because we're really looking for things that only God can give. And did you notice that Saul wasn't looking for God? He went looking for Samuel. He went looking among the dead for someone who was dead so that he could consult the realm of the dead. He wasn't even looking for God anymore. And over the course of his life, Saul didn't use his connection that God had afforded him. He didn't use his connection to do, in my opinion, what the very best thing we can do in prayer really is. And that is to connect to the heart of God. This is the third type of prayer, and it's prayers that reach in for the heart of God, not for the help, not even just for the hope, but for the very heart of God himself. Psalm 27 kind of gives us a little picture of somebody who I think is after the heart of God. One thing I ask from the Lord, this only do I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze on the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple. To me, these are the words of somebody who is seeking almost the pointless things about God. To me, prayers in this realm that are really seeking the heart of God, they're not seeking always to get, just to be near God, to be with God, to be in the presence or the beauty or see the face of God, whatever that poetically means. In my life, these kinds of prayers are often very private. They almost are like a you kind of had to be there sort of prayer, but I'm going to share one with you anyway, because even though it was for me, I just want you to know what I mean by this kind of prayer in your own life. This, a lot of times for me, this kind of prayer happens. I sort of stumble into this through praise, and I don't always mean music, but just me praising God, just telling him who he is and who I know him to be. But this particular time, it was music. I was in my car, and I was thankfully by myself. I am not Chuck. I'm not going to sing for you, and you will thank me for that. But I was in my car alone, and I was listening to a song, and I really felt like, oh, okay, I'm suddenly feeling like I'm actually singing these words to God. The very words that were coming out of my mouth as I was singing this song I was enjoying, they sort of changed halfway through, and I realized I'm really in my heart saying these words to God. And so I began to, on purpose, sort of sing the song to God. And I'm coming into my neighborhood, and the song is nearing an end, but not at an end. And so I pull in my garage, and I want to stay until it's over. I don't know if you ever do that, but I didn't want to get out of my car yet, so I just turned off my car, and I sat there in my garage listening to the end of the song, and I was still singing, and I closed my eyes as I was, like, belting out the final line, and in that moment, something absolutely incredible happened. It was almost as though on this random Tuesday, my entire car like filled up with God. It's hard for me to put it into words because you did sort of have to be there, but I could feel joy. That's all I could feel, was absolute happiness and joy, that like almost elated feeling. And I still had my eyes closed and I started to feel it. And in that moment where I started to feel that kind of happy take over me, I was started to picture something in my mind. And I knew that it wasn't a picture that I was giving myself, and I just kind of looked at it. And it was this glorious place. It was this beautiful city, and I don't mean like Manhattan. I mean like a beautiful city. And it was like a crystal river and all these gorgeous hills and gardens around it and gold or light or something everywhere. And I didn't want it to end, and I knew it was going to. And as I felt the, like, I felt the joy like start to sort of, the edge was taken off of it, and I could tell that this was going to end. And I got kind of emotional because I was like, I know I'm going to open my eyes, and I'm still going to be sitting in my car on a Tuesday morning, and I'm still going to be here. And so I sort of like almost grabbed for it, like I could hold on to it or something, and I knew I couldn't. But I knew that my God, he knew me. He knew that I'm like, I'm a jaw clencher. I don't know if anyone else is, but like, I'm a to-do list kind of gal. I'm a jaw clencher when I get stressed, and I'm gonna get it done. And I know he knows me. He knows that if I'm prone to anything, it's probably going through life forgetting that there's all this joy available to me. Any time for the taking. And when he came into my car on that Tuesday morning in the middle of my to-do list, he just broke into my world and went, "Don't forget. This is yours. You get to live like this is yours every single day." And I walked away from that tiny interaction with my God, and I went, he knows who I am. He knows who I am. He knows what I'm about. He knows I'm like this pragmatist, realist, to-do list kind of gal, and he wanted to bust into my Tuesday and bring me his joy. And this is an example of what I would call touching the heart of God and walking away thinking, I'm known. I'm known. He understands me. He gets me. We connect. This is the kind of prayer that you can't quantify this. You can't explain why it changes you. It just changes you. And it enters into a realm with God that no other kind of prayer will ever be able to even come close to, because it's just his presence. And I know that a lot of people will listen to that story and go, I don't understand that or connect with that at all. And I just want to tell you, I'm not surprised, because you're normal. And we start this life, according to the Bible, disconnected from God. We actually are born into the family of Adam, who disconnected us from God with his sin. And so we're born into this family called the human race, and we're actually born, the Bible says, spiritually dead, unable to interact in the spiritual realm because we are spiritually dead. But there's good news. And the good news is that God himself made a way to open that connection. And that connection to me is called prayer, but it's a connection to a living God, and it was done through the person and the work of Jesus. God the Son showed up on this earth, and he took on flesh, and he was a God-man named Jesus, who lived a sinless life on the face of this earth and allowed himself to be murdered on a cross to pay for your sins and my sins and to reconnect us to the Father. And he didn't just reconnect us, he is the connection. He himself is the connection to all that is good and all that is eternal and all that is yours for the taking in the spirit realm. And when he rose from the dead, when they put him to death and he rose up from the dead and ascended back into heaven, where the Bible says he's praying for you right now, he left us the Holy Spirit. And he says the Holy Spirit will be with you. It will actually live inside all that come to faith in Jesus, reestablishing immediately this eternal connection that is ours in Christ. I want you to listen to what he said about when we come to faith in him. John 10:27 says, "My sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me." There are two people in here, I think, two kinds of people in here that need a special message today. One is the truly disconnected. And maybe you feel disconnected from God because you are disconnected from God. And I would encourage you to pray only one prayer, and that is, show me who Jesus really is. Because until you decide who he is and whether he was who he said he was, you will remain feeling disconnected from God. But he is excited and anxious to answer that prayer for you, and that is what I would love for you to do today. The other type of person in here is, I guess I would call you the disengaged. I would put myself in this realm every now and then. I think we all probably dip in and out of this, but it's those of us who actually do believe that Jesus is who he said he was, but we devalue our connection. We maybe have a little Saul in us, and we get too busy for it, or we don't even believe, like we didn't really believe when we fasted and prayed. We just don't take advantage of the privilege that we have as children of God, and we don't use our connection with freedom and with confidence the way that we can. And to you, I want to share what happened to me when I was preparing for this message, because I told you at the top, hi, my name is Allie, and I stink at prayer. And the truth is, as I went through the preparation for this weekend, I discovered what a lie that is. Like, it's like lodged itself in my head for years, and I think the only role that it plays is to keep me away from using my connection to God with greater freedom and with greater confidence and with greater joy. And I don't want that for you, and I don't want that for me anymore. So you will never again hear me say that phrase, well, after the next few services. And I want you to join me, because we are afforded a connection in the spirit realm, and it is so good, and it's ours to use. So I'm going to pray for us that those things would happen, and then we're going to do one more thing together. Father, we appreciate what you've done for us through Jesus. We do. And I just ask that for all that are in here that are not quite sure who he is, that you would begin to answer that silent prayer. To show us again who is Jesus. And I ask that for all of us, you would help us to understand our connection into the spirit realm through prayer to find you. Amen. Well, now we are going to do one more thing, and it is a different kind of interaction with the spirit realm, and it's called communion. See, Jesus was the end of our alienation from God. He is the reconnection to the Father for all of eternity, and we get to celebrate that connection with the act of communion. So wherever you are joining us today, whether you're at home or in a hotel room on vacation, or you're in one of our buildings, in one of our rooms, I hope that you will soon have before you some bread or crackers or something close to that. Captain Crunch would be fine. And you will find yourself with some juice or wine. So if you need to grab those, do that now. And as we come up to take communion, I want you to think about the bread as the body of Christ that was broken for you, that healed and restored your connection to the Father. And when you take the juice or the wine that you will be given, by the way, to dip, not to sip here at Crossroads, but when you take the wine and you taste it, I want you to remember that this is the blood of Christ. The blood of Christ that was shed to forgive your sin and to not just make you acceptable to God again, but to actually fully reconnect you so that you can be known and loved by him in Christ. So communion is a celebration. It's a celebration of all of us being connected to one another through his spirit and to him eternally in Christ. The table of the Lord is open.